have a word of prayer together. Most gracious Father in heaven, how we thank you and praise you for your goodness to us tonight. We just thank you, Lord, to know that you're always with us and we can call upon you at any time and know that you hear and answer our prayers. Thank you for each one that has come out tonight for this special occasion, for the Good Friday service, when we remember especially all that our Lord Jesus went through on the cross of Calvary and all of his suffering and anguish. Lord, we just thank you that you were willing to do that for us. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for all that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation that we have, the forgiveness of all of our sins. We just pray that you'll help us, our Father, to honor you and magnify your name. As the song says, you've done so much for us. What are we doing for you? Oh, Lord, may we truly love you and serve you faithfully and do your will together. Bless each one who is here tonight and those that cannot be with us. We ask you to watch over them and keep them in your care. And may your holy will be done. Thank you so much for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Finish it up tonight. It's right on the right subject, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. In Mark chapter 15, and beginning at verse 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he's calling Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out, and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. So may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And the Roman authorities, and mistreated so horribly. Describing the crucifixion, each of the gospel writers give us different details. If we had time to go through all the different ones, you can read it when you get a chance. But it's good to see, if you put it all together, what Jesus endured for us. For example, the saying that Pilate put over the cross is different in each of the Gospels, but the entire saying is, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And it was written in three languages, the three languages of that day, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, so that everyone could read it. The Jewish leaders tried to get Pilate to change it, but he refused. They wanted them to say, "He says that he's the King of the Jews." But Pilate wouldn't budge on that. So we come to this time, it says, the time of the crucifixion. Here it says that it was the third hour of the day when they began with him. This is 9 o'clock in the morning. By 9 a.m., Jesus was already condemned. Pilate had condemned him. They took him to Pilate at the beginning of the day, which was about 6 o'clock in the morning. They usually tried to start early because it was so hot and so forth there in Israel. And by 9 o'clock, it was all over and Jesus was on his way to the crucifixion, nailed to the cross. Here we find him. It only took 3 hours to condemn him and prepare him for his crucifixion. And then it says, Pilate put this superscription over him, the King of the Jews. And there were two thieves crucified with him. You remember, there was a third one that named Barabbas that was supposed to be nailed to the center cross, but the people chose him to be liberated rather than the Lord Jesus. The guilty man went free and the innocent one was crucified. This is what happened. So Barabbas was set free. And his two partners in crime were crucified along with the Lord Jesus. And we find here, says the scripture was fulfilled, that he was numbered with the transgressors. Now that's over in Isaiah chapter 53. Wonderful Old Testament prophecy of what Jesus went through on the cross. And I think I'd like to read that again. I know we have used it quite a bit, but I think this is so clear. I'd like to read a portion of this in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, "Who has believed our report, And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So, we find here in this book of Isaiah, written hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, describing exactly what he went through on the cross. And it's so wonderful to see that this was all planned out. God knew exactly what he was doing and what was going to take place long before it ever happened. And he was numbered with the transgressors. That was the point that we were making here. The two thieves that were crucified along with him. And so we find here that they were mistreating Jesus even on the cross. Can you imagine? Here he is hanging on the cross, and the chief priests and those religious people who were so zealous to make sure that their law was fulfilled, that they were doing what God wanted to get rid of this imposter, and now they're belittling him and criticizing and using phrases to go against who he was. It says in verse 31, the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. They came up with all of these different sayings. The witnesses that talked against him, they said, you know, he claimed he was going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. Here they are again, making fun, rebuking, and mocking him. And all of these things that took place there, the torments that he was enduring. Physical torment, yes, They nailed him to the cross. And you can imagine the terrible sufferings that he'd been through with all of the scourging and that he had endured before, the pain and suffering that he endured, and the emotional suffering that he went through, all this humiliation, rejection by his people, the mocking of the crowd, and the jeers of the high priests, and all of these things. Said he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Come down from the cross and we'll believe. And the two thieves, it says, also mocking him and reviling him during this time. We do know, though, however, that one of the thieves later changed, didn't he? All right, and this is where we look in another gospel. In Luke chapter 23, we'll find something about this one thief who repented of his attitude, his sin, who realized that Jesus was the Savior, and he calls upon his name. Here in Luke 23 and verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This was about the sixth hour, it says. There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So as they were hanging there on the cross, suddenly the lights go out. It turns black. It's like God just put a shade down over it so that they couldn't see. You can imagine what were these people thinking when all of this happened all of a sudden like that. But we see here the one thief repented there on the cross. And I know we use that sometimes, you know, there's always hope. As long as the person's alive, right? But I don't think it's a very good idea to wait that long. What do you think? To wait until the last moment, right before you're ready to pass out of this world and say, oh Lord, I want to be saved. Well, let's do it sooner than that. What do you think, huh? I think we can accomplish a great deal more and be pleasing to the Lord by allowing him to be our Savior while we're still able to get around. I'm so thankful that I was saved when I was 15 years old, and the Lord has been with me all these years, and now that I'm 35, no, anyway. Thank you very much. I had to, you know, lighten it up a little bit here. Anyway, we see the Jesus had already prayed before this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe the thief heard that and realized that Jesus was someone different, and that he was the one who could save us. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So, it's wonderful to know how compassionate and loving the Lord is, even in his dying moments, ready to forgive another sinner, to bring him to salvation. And so anyway, we find here the spiritual sufferings that Jesus went through. This, in his holiness, he had no sin whatsoever. He had always been in close relationship and harmony with the Father. And now, God turns his back on his Son. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Quoting from Psalm 22, but very apt for him, because here he is. When he needs help the most, he has no one. He's there all alone, hanging between heaven and earth. And the Father forsakes him because he is bearing the sin of the world. And God is too holy to look upon sin with, and to condone the sin. So here he is, forsaken of the Father. And no doubt this is the worst part. This, I think, is the main thing he was talking about when he said, let this cup pass from me. He did not want to lose that fellowship with the Father, that relationship he had with him, and to be considered sinful. He took our sins upon himself that we might be set free. So we can give all the praise and honor to him because of what he has done. And of course, at the end he said, it is finished. It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. He died. But he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So we find here the torment that he went through on the cross. And he died, just like many others had died. You know, we think of Jesus and his crucifixion, but this was the common method of execution that the Romans were doing. And there were many, many people that died, but they were dying for their own sins, weren't they? They were dying for their own infractions of the law or whatever. But Jesus died for us. He died in our place, that we might have everlasting life, that we might have salvation. And here I see what happened after the cross. Here it says in verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It's just as if God took a hold of the veil and tore it in two. You know, this was the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Where the Holy of Holies was the manifest presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and everything was in there. And only the high priest could go in once a year. But now, the veil is taken away. The curtain is torn. Anyone can see into this holy place where God is. And Jesus has torn away this obstruction and given us access to the Father. It tells us over the book of Hebrews, come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may find help in time of need. You see, we can come directly into the presence of God and know that he is there to answer our prayers, to help us. And we have this wonderful, wonderful opportunity to know him, to love him, to serve him. He tore the veil apart, and he shed his precious blood for us, that we might have his salvation. Then notice something else. It says that the centurion that was standing there, the one that was in charge of the crucifixion, he stood, and when he heard Jesus crying out with a loud voice as he died, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? And whether or not he followed through on that, I don't know. I would like to think, you know, if we wanted to write a story about this centurion went on to become a believer and to propagate the gospel. That would be wonderful to think about. But he says he recognized that this was no ordinary person dying there on the cross. He wasn't weak. He died with his full strength. He gave up the ghost. You know, Jesus said, nobody is taking my life from me. I give it up myself, you see. He did it. And he didn't have to die. He could have called 10,000 angels, right? But he didn't. He was willing to suffer through all of that for our sakes. And then we find the faithful women here that were standing nearby. It's amazing to see that it was the ladies that were faithful till the end. Where were the men? They were all hiding someplace, weren't they? There was only one of the disciples that was near the cross. That was John. Peter denied Jesus. The other disciples were locked up someplace behind the door. But these ladies, these women that had ministered to him, that had helped him during the time he was serving here, continued faithful. Mary Magdalene, it says, out of whom he had cast seven devils. This was a woman who loved him because of what he had done for her. And these other ladies that came. And there were many others, it says. So it's amazing to see all these women who were affected by the ministry of Jesus. And they continued on faithfully serving him. And then we come to this last part. After he died, it talks about him being buried. You know, ordinarily, people that were crucified many times were just thrown on the ash heap or the city dump, you know, just to lay there and decay. And perhaps this would have happened to Jesus if not for this secret disciple. Finally, he comes forth and acknowledges that he believes in Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, this rich man, he was on the council and no doubt had heard all that they had accused him of. And finally, he comes forth and begs Pilate for the body of Jesus. He wants to take care of him in his death. I don't know how much he understood, but at any rate, he and Nicodemus, the other one that had come to Jesus by night, and Jesus had told him about being born again. Being born again. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That wonderful third chapter of John, where he explains how a person needs to be born again from above by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. And here we find that these men come and they do the best they can to take care of the body of Jesus. They wrap him up and put in all of the sweet-smelling perfumes and wrap him up and put him in his own new tomb. And leave him there. They think this is it. They sealed the entrance with a great stone so that no one else could bother it. And that's it. He's gone. This one who has opened the eyes of the blind, healed the sick, preached the gospel, the good news, he's gone. They sealed the entrance. Now, if this was the end of the story, it would be a great tragedy, wouldn't it? My goodness, it'd be awful. An innocent man, brutally murdered, But it's much more than that. Because, as I said, Jesus suffered and died in our place. He didn't have to do it. He did it for us, that we might be forgiven of all of our sins and have eternal life, that we might be set free. So we thank God for his great love for us and for his willingness to pay the ultimate price for our salvation. The question is, have you received him as your personal Lord and Savior? That's the main thing to think about, isn't it? And make sure that you really know him, because he is the one that can make all the difference. He's the one who can lift us out of sin and give us a new life. He's the one who can provide the salvation that we need for now and for eternity. I hope and pray that each and every one of us know him. But if you don't, we'd certainly be happy to sit down and talk to you about that. But Jesus, you know, is no longer dead. How about that? If you come back on Sunday, we'll talk about that, right? And celebrate his glorious resurrection. It's wonderful to know. Yes, he died. Yes, he did. And yet, he came forth from the grave victoriously. And we rejoice in that. Now we want to we're going to have Holy Communion, rejoicing in all that the Lord has done for us. Let's sing number 327 as we prepare for this. 327.